Morning that I know we've been through a holiday, and I see everybody all rested up and all refreshed from all the extra time and so forth. I'm sure we wish everybody a very, very happy new year. And like all of you, I can't believe we're saying that already. And they come closer and closer together as I get older and older, and I hope to continue to be able to make that observation. We want to remind everybody to make sure you have picked up your new daily Bible reading plan. They're on the table. The ones for the first quarter of this new year are on the table out front. Here at Watermill, we try to have, as a part of our fellowship together, the shared experience of reading the Lord's Word and through the year. And this year, I think you will enjoy the approach, the ways in which the order in which the books are read will make us stop and think. And I'll mention to you, if you want to read through the whole Bible, we're doing that. If that seems to be more than your time allows, or if you prefer to take the time to stop and think more about a passage that you're reading, just read the New Testament part of it. I think you'll enjoy that. Throughout this year, we've concentrated on great questions that God wants us all to consider in order to be fully and healthily human. We've done it more on Sunday evening, but I've chosen two questions for our times together today that I think fit the need and are encouraging, and I hope they will be to you. This first one comes from 1 John chapter 5. And I want to encourage you to have your Bible open to that passage and think about it with us today. 1 John chapter 5. I might ask of all of us, what have you overcome in 2017? You know, there are people sitting in this room with you who have overcome some things. I believe you'd be impressed if you just knew what all. Some of these people sitting around you have been overcoming some incredible things, things that have altered their life experience during this year. And perhaps just as impressively, some of the people sitting in this room with you have overcome some very ordinary things this year. They've been able to meet their daily responsibility as Christians. They've grown in the process. They've triumphed over temptation and difficulty and have conducted themselves honorably through the whole thing. You may not regard yourself, or you may not count yourself among those who have done any great overcoming in particular, but if you are a child of God, if you're in Christ, and if it is your practice, even though you are yet human, and if it's your practice, if you're headed in the Lord's direction and you're trying to be loyal to Him every day, I think it's important for you to understand that you're overcoming the world. In 1 John 5, we're taught that our faith, and whoever is of it, overcomes the world. In fact, John says, has overcome the world. Look at it, these two verses. He says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now let's try to think through what John is saying to us here for a few moments. The fact that the world is regarded here as something to be overcome, something to be conquered, something to be victorious over, suggests to us that we ought to stop and think about what is meant by the world. I observe, and I think you will too, that if we don't take the time to define this, or if we don't define it like John does in this letter, our faith gets greatly misunderstood. We don't want that to happen in any of our lives. So let's be aware that the world, as John refers to it, cannot be referring to what is loved by the one who is the object of our faith. That makes sense, doesn't it, if you think about it? The world here is not the natural world around us with its beauty and order and wonder, which is ruled over by the one we trust. The world is not people with their personality and creativity and capacity for goodness and ability to relate to each other. People that God loved enough to send His Son to seek. The world is not even the self. Our faith is not about self-loathing, and it doesn't encourage self-loathing. Our faith causes us to realize the value of the self by seeing it in view of things that are greater than the self. Not to waste our lives or discount their value in any way. The language John is using here in 1 John 5, actually he started using in the middle of chapter 2 of this letter. And what he means by the world is defined in the middle of that chapter. If you look back over there, let me call your attention to some of the statements John makes about the world. The world, from verse 15 of John chapter 2, is what no one can love and still love the Father or be moved along in his life by the love of the Father. That's a contrast that'll be helpful in understanding this. From verse 16 and one phrase from 17, the world is known by its desires, which are not from the Father. The world is recognized by how it talks and how what it enjoys and what it wants and what it pursues and what it spends itself in and on, and not from anything the Father wanted. From verse 17, we're told that the world is passing away. It can't last. It has in it the seeds of its own destruction. In contrast with the will of God, which abides, and with those who are doing the will of God. And then if you notice from the middle of verse 13 and the end of verse 14, John speaks of overcoming not the world, but the evil one. So the world is that which, if you overcome it, you're overcoming the evil one at the same time. The world would be the realm which is ruled by and which takes its nature from the one who is ruler of that realm, identified here as the evil one. So if I try to gather up, I look at the right screen here, if I try to gather up these statements and use them for myself to define the world that I'm trying to overcome, I would say the world is the system of thinking and being that organizes itself apart from God and against God's ways. Now that's what John says our faith has overcome. And in that way, I can have a healthy understanding of what my victory in life has to be over. So take another step now in the think and the thought process here. The fact that the possibility of the world being overcome is spoken of by John is such a big deal, suggests to us that we ought to be aware of what the world does to people. Not only what it is, but what it does to people. And here would be the reason for it needing to be overcome. John knows very well, and I think that this letter seems so relevant to me partly because of this. John knows so well the forces that animate the world's values and its choices. And he knows that what moves the world along is not conducive to well-being in the person or relationship among persons or good order in a society. Look at John 2 and verse 16 again, familiar terms to us, but you can see what I'm getting at, what he's getting at. He says all that's in the world will be organized around and moved along by one of or all three of these forces, I'll call them. They're first the desires of the flesh. Not simply desires or things that a human being enjoys, but those that are directed toward the lower part of man's nature, the flesh, as it's called here. Not just the physical, but the flesh. And these desires become lusts which rule a person's life, which the self says, I want to feel this. I must experience this. And then the second force, John calls the desires of the eyes. This would be the attention paid to what looks impressive, or what is new, or what I see that I have to have. I can't be happy unless I have that thing that I see. And then there is the pride of life, the pride in that comes maybe from the first two things that we've mentioned here, and that which the individual compares himself to other people based on how he looks or what he has, and believes that in spite of the insecurity all around, everything's fine with me because of this. And all three of these things have the tendency to set us against rivals to us or limitations on us. John knows that so well. So when John says our faith has overcome the world, he is not discounting in any way the challenge that the world system poses for any of us. This whole letter shows he's very realistic about human nature and how the world gets control of it through a year or through the experience of life. And without reading all of the passages that bring these things up, here are the three problems that John says, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life instill in human experience. The first one is wrongdoing that tends toward the spirit of lawlessness. These two phrases are just from 1 John 5:17 and 1 John 3 and verse 4. John concerns himself not simply with the person who makes a mistake or stumbles and sins from time to time, but with the practice of sinning, a lifestyle devoted to the practice of sinning. In 1 John 3 and verses 6 and 8 and 9, you'll notice that he mentions this. We can't abide in the Lord and keep on sinning. We can't make sin, the practice of our lives without being of the devil. And no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. He's still human. He makes mistakes. But that's not his practice in his life. It's not who he is. And then notice that John addresses also the lovelessness and unreality in relationship. That which would think, well, I can love God and still hate my brother at the same time. John is concerned with blind, dark hatefulness in this letter. 1 John 2, verses 9 and 11 suggest that someone who is going along in life and not loving his brother is still in darkness and he doesn't know where he's going. This is the self-absorption that leads to envy and it settles into destructive ill will. And it can affect us in the family, in the congregation, in a neighborhood, or in a society. The world has its power over us in that way. And then the third thing that John is concerned with here is what happens to us as stubborn and arrogant embrace of untruth about the ultimate things becomes the rule in our lives. John says that when the world works in us and on us, we end up not keeping God's word and not respecting the wisdom of God's ways, and we become victims of error. We accept the lie and we submit to deceit. So John says in chapter 4 through 6, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. The them would be the Antichrist who refused to confess Christ and his claims on their lives. You've overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They're from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Now, remember to define the world like we have before. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. The us would be the apostles and those who taught of Christ. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So how important would it for a people to overcome those three deeply ingrained influences of the world in our lives? And if they could be overcome, wouldn't that be something? That's what John is getting at in this letter. So that brings us to step number 3 in this thought process. The fact that our faith can, and in fact John says has, overcome even those things, suggests that there is something uniquely powerful about our faith that is worthy of our continuing confidence in our lives. Along the way through this letter, that's what John is laboring to prove, that our faith has overcome the world. And our faith, as he uses it, is not simply how much we believe. It's what we believe in. It's the content of our faith. The object upon which our faith is, toward which it's directed. So John reminds us of what our faith brings to bear on the Lord's Word. This is really the point I'm trying to get at. I want to encourage us with as this year comes to its end and as we glance over toward the new one. Friends, here are the things that we believe in and hold to and stand on and look forward about or because of. I want to say them, I hope, in a way that you can think about and remember. And these are the themes of 1 John. What we have is first the example of the Lord about how life is to be lived. The way in which he walked is how John says it in 1 John 2 and verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked, in the same direction, imitating the example, following the steps, we say it sometimes. We have Jesus' real life in the flesh. We have his initiative in acting to destroy the works of the evil one. We have the example of the Lord. And then we have the love of the Lord. A big theme in this book. This is his laying down his life for us. His addressing our need, bearing the cost, going first. In 1 John 4, at verse 10, we have, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." At verse 16, we have, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." And in verse 19, "We love because he first loved us." We have the example, this is the object of our faith, the example of the Lord, the love of the Lord, and third, we have the Word of the Lord. Guidance we can trust from someone who has already shown that he knows what he's talking about. Not merely another confusing sound running in the noise of the world around us. Instruction in what is best overall, for everybody, always. In 1 John 2, look at verse 14 in this light. "I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." And then in verse 24 of chapter 2, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father." The word of the Lord is precious in this way. And then fourth, what about our having the example of the Lord, the love of the Lord, and the Word of the Lord, and still be confronted with our human weaknesses? We are, aren't we? So John says there is also the cleansing of the Lord. The cleansing of the Lord from chapter 2 and verse 2 involves propitiation. This word's used four times in the New Testament, and two of them are in 1 John, trying to encourage us to remember that Christ is enough to save us. In 1 John 2 and verse 2, our cleansing is by propitiation, that is, forgiveness by means consistent with the being of a holy God. The way he can forgive, you notice a little earlier in this letter, he is righteous, he's faithful, he's righteous and just to forgive us. How can he be both righteous and just and forgive? By means of paying the price through the blood of his Son. And John says in chapter 1, verse 7, that if we walk in the light as he's in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It goes on with its cleansing power. There is lasting sufficiency in this one sacrifice made. And then we have also the advocacy of the Lord. In 1 John 2 at verse 1, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The activity of Jesus Christ the righteous on our behalf with the Father. That's what we believe is happening. That's our faith. Jason mentioned some of these things earlier in our prayer this morning. This is our faith. We have the example of the Lord, the love of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the cleansing of the Lord, and the advocacy of the Lord. And that, John's contention is that faith with this content will over time transform a human being. It'll make a human being the victor over the practice of wrongdoing, over the broken relationships that happen otherwise, and over the lies of the world system. And if you'll notice, the first three verses of 1 John 5 make exactly this point. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves Him, loves whoever has been born of Him. So there's the answer to the unlove of the world. Then by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. There's the answer to the being caught up in embrace of unreality. And then, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And there's the walking in the way that we need to go. What else, John asks, what else does this? What else, where else will a victory like this come from? Other than from Christ and reliance on His work? What else gradually but surely causes a person to do the right thing in the beginning because he was commanded to, and then gradually because he wants to, and then finally because it's his nature to do this? That's what John is writing to us about. Now, more important perhaps, immediately so, than what I or you overcame this year, what will you overcome next year? Which one of us knows the answer to that question? I sure don't. But if you take a thought of what we're getting at, what we do know is that if our faith has overcome the world, it will overcome 2018. We can overcome the rest if we have something that has overcome the world. So hold on to your faith, grow in it, feed it, spread it, practice it, and overcome. Now, if there's something unresolved about 2017 that needs to be taken care of today, you have a family in the Lord that wants to pray with you about that. If you're somebody who's been meaning all through this time to make the good confession, to be buried in Christ in baptism, and to be raised up and walk in newness of life, let's act on that good intention while we have today. If we can help you, let us know by coming while we stand and sing together.